The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Send your comments to td@kpcg.fm, and hopefully we can get around to reading those comments again on the air. Well, we've heard a lot, so much in the news over the past year about populist uprisings, whether it's the supporters of Donald Trump in the United States, or those all across Europe, in Germany in particular, who are very unhappy with their government and who want someone who represents the people. Just the other day, you may have seen some reports about the so-called Panama Papers, and we'll no doubt be hearing quite a bit about those papers because it's just such a huge collection of data. We'll hear a lot more about it, I suppose, in the weeks ahead, but from the initial reports, this is only going to add fuel to the populist fire for sure. This group of global news organizations, I guess it came through a German newspaper to begin with, all of these leaked confidential documents from this this law firm in Panama that exposes just how some of the ruling elites, now the more powerful people in the world, have set up offshore bank accounts to conceal some of their wealth or perhaps to avoid taxes. And it's quite a collection of documents. The article said, according to the New York Times, the article said nearly 215,000 offshore shell companies and 14,153 clients were tied to Mossack Fonseca. That's the law firm, I believe. They linked 143 politicians, their families, and close associates, including 12 highly placed political leaders, to the use of tax havens to shield vast wealth. That's been a lot of the reporting to this point, just how that these offshore accounts are tax havens for the rich. Here's how one reporter, Will Fitzgibbon, explained the revelations.
We have the largest ever leak of information to journalists that shows how the wealthy and the politically connected are able to operate for legitimate and sometimes illegitimate reasons. They create these companies. They often don't know who the end user client is, or often perhaps don't know the purpose of that company or its transaction. That's not their job. And through that shell company, you actually end up paying 5% taxes instead of the 35%, for example. And that's what we see in lots of the files. It's often companies, but sometimes individuals, who are able to pay less on taxes. Does that kind of political involvement mean that any steps towards reform or further transparency are going to work?
So again, not all of this, of course, is for illegitimate reasons, as he alluded to there. Some are doing all of this in a completely legal way, and this company in Panama has come out strong in defense of its practices. But still, just in looking at what it reveals overall, as the Wall Street Journal wrote, the scale is eye-popping. Longtime friends and associates of Russian President Vladimir Putin channeled $2 billion through Panama over the years. ICIJ, this is the group of news organizations that revealed this. ICIJ says in its report, a Kremlin spokesman described the report as Putin phobia. A family member of Chinese President Xi Jinping allegedly has a Panama connection, as do the Saudi king and the son of Malaysian Prime Minister Najib Razak. Mr. Xi's brother-in-law and the Saudi government declined to comment to ICIJ. Says later, some Western leaders are also mentioned in the leaks, including Iceland's Prime Minister David Gunnlaugsson. This has caused quite an uprising in Iceland. Lots of people there disgruntled with their government. They were hit hard by the recession. And now they see their ruling class with millions of dollars tucked away in these offshore accounts. It says, and several former British members of parliament are named as well as the deceased father of Prime Minister David Cameron. ICIJ says it has found evidence that some 140 leaders and politicians and potentially hundreds of other individuals established companies in Panama over the nearly 40 years for which it has obtained records. They've put money down there because it's been kept completely private. Up until Sunday, that is. Ambrose Evans Pritchard had something to say at the Telegraph, calling this a bombshell. He said the treasure trove of 11.5 million documents leaked, or more precisely stolen, from the Panama law firm Mossack Fonseca lifts the lid on the extraordinary practices of the global elites and on the alleged services of offshore legal cabinets for terrorist organizations, drug cartels, sanctions busting, and front companies of all kinds. So lots of high-flying legal activities and, no doubt, illegal activities too. The files on 213,000 firms first slipped to the Süddeutsche Zeitung, and then shared with the International Consortium of Investigative Journalists, is the biggest data leak in history. Think about that. It will have long-lasting ramifications. Biggest data leak in history, much more so than some of the more high-profile ones we've heard in recent years, like Edward Snowden and others. The biggest data leak in history. What will be the long-lasting ramifications of this one? Pritchard says that the avalanche of allegations has barely begun. The red-hot dossier on U.S. citizens has not even been released, yet the scandal has already triggered a string of criminal investigations around the world, kicking off in Australia and New Zealand within hours. The ripple effects of this, they're sure to continue for some time. Pritchard says here, finally, Panama has cornered the trade in anonymous shell companies that allow owners to disguise their identity and carry out global operations secretly. While this may be a legitimate, for those in the limelight trying to protect their privacy or to safeguard sensitive corporate dealings, many use it to avoid detection for money laundering, tax avoidance, or predatory behavior. I mean, that's just the reality. Again, we don't know all the details, and we're certainly not going to sit here and assign blame right off the bat. But as this information is poured over, and as the revelations come out, what will be the impact? What will be the impact? Already, you see just how upset, up in arms, so many people in Iceland are, for example. The Wall Street Journal, it says this, governments have to enforce their tax laws, but it's hard to see how the big question in this story is whether everyone with a company in Panama paid the correct amount of tax. The journal says the far more important question is how so many public officials in so many governments managed to accumulate so much money. That's the big story here, the way the journal sees it. Government in the world today, positions in government. I mean, these are big money positions. These are positions of enrichment that go on and on and on for many decades. Even after the individuals are out of office. The journal says the mistake now would be to narrow the focus prematurely, zeroing in on tax avoidance. That is a hobby horse of the political class, but in this case is a distraction. The real news here are the incomes and far-flung bank accounts of the political class. The political class, the same political class that that so many in the general populace right now are so unhappy with. Look at the world today. Look at the more prosperous nations, like the United States, the single greatest and richest country in history. And look at how disgusted the population is with the ruling class, with the so-called establishment. Will this revelation make matters worse? It has the potential to make it much worse. Time magazine had this to say: to me, this is one of the key issues at work in the U.S. presidential election. Voters know at a gut level that our system of global capitalism is working mainly for the 1%, not the 99%. That's a large part of why both Sanders and Trump have done well, because they tap into that truth, albeit in different ways. The Panama Papers illuminate a key aspect of why the system isn't working, because globalization has allowed the capital and assets of the 1%, be they individuals or corporations, to travel freely, while those of the 99% cannot. Globalization is supposed to be about the free movement of people, goods, and capital, but in fact, the system is set up to enable that mobility mainly for the rich or for large corporations. The result is global tax evasion, the offshoring of labor, and an elite that flies 35,000 feet over the problems of nation states and the taxpayers within them. Quite a separation between the elites and those who are there paying the taxes. Time continues. I expect that the populist backlash will be intense and will impact everything from high-end real estate to PACs, says one of my favorite sources, Peter Atwater, a behavioral economist. This is a Time magazine quoting from Peter Atwater. He says, voters are increasingly angry at the seeming transience of the financial corporate political elite. And then he goes on to make some of the same points about just the free movement that's there for the ruling class, the 1%, and how that the 99% are left with the aftermath. The empty buildings of a deserted Detroit, the toxic waste from chemical plants in West Virginia, or the unsustainable tax liabilities of Puerto Rico. They have to live with all the damage. Those that are underneath the ruling class. One last thing here, it doesn't really have to talk about or have to do with the Panama Papers per se, but this is Pat Buchanan's latest column. He's, of course, all in for Donald Trump. He says here, for whatever his stumbles of the last 2 weeks, Trump has helped to unleash the mightiest force of the 21st century, nationalism. Transnationalism and globalism are moribund. Whatever happens to Trump, he says at his conclusion, the country has spoken. And if the establishment refuses to heed its voice, the returns to the policies the people have repudiated, it should take heed of John F. Kennedy's warning. Those who make peaceful revolution impossible make violent revolution inevitable. Now, Buchanan's not alone in talking about violent revolution if this doesn't sort out the way that the general population wants it to sort out. I mean, even Trump and Ted Cruz have talked about the revolt of the people if they go the establishment route and put someone else up there instead of Trump or instead of Cruz, the two that have pulled in the most delegates to this point. But you see all of this in the news, this now the Panama Papers from the last 2 days. All that's happening, as we've discussed on this program, in the United States, on both sides, Republicans, Democrats. You see what's happening in Europe. You see how disgusted the general population is in Germany, at least an increasing number. how disgusted they are with the government, with the policies. And it really does make you think. If you're familiar with his writings, it makes you think of what Herbert Armstrong had to say about the governments of this world. He said in his booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, when we turn the searchlight on government in today's modern world, we meet once again with sad and discouraging disillusionment. Today, as in ancient times, too many of those who seek offices of power over the people of cities, states, districts, and nations promise great benefits, pose as public benefactors, while their inner motives are ambitions for personal power and wealth. For so many, that's what it boils down to, personal power and wealth. I mean, think of the billions of dollars flowing through these offshore accounts. Friends of Vladimir Putin, just to take one example. Billions of dollars. It's amazing that the average Russian really hasn't been aware of this, or at least isn't tuned in. I mean, judging by the approval ratings for Vladimir Putin, I guess it's up over 80%. People in Russia seem to be quite happy with him. But that's not the same for other nations. And it just highlights, doesn't it, just how broken man's systems of government really are. I mean, it's broken through and through. In that same book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, Mr. Armstrong talks about how our modern world has produced essentially three forms of government, or new forms of government. You have the French or American-style republics. You have limited monarchies. And you have atheistic communism. And there's variations of these three, I suppose, in other forms too. But all of these systems, all of these fairly modern systems, and they've promised peace, they've promised happiness, they've promised prosperity for the people, for the general people, the general populace. But look at the world these governments of men have produced. They've produced a world that's described in your Bible, in Bible prophecy. Notice Isaiah 59. We've gone through this chapter a time or two on this program. But here is described in this powerful chapter our world today, the world that the governments of men have produced. It says in Isaiah 59:4, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. I mean, this is how God sees our government officials today. Of course, I mean, they're always going to say, we want justice, we want fairness, we want peace, we want happiness and prosperity for all. But then you have to step back and just look at the facts as they are. And look at what's happening to our cities, like Detroit, as was mentioned in one of those pieces. And look at what's happening in nations led by, well, tyrants like Putin, as he and his cronies line their pockets, even as the people suffer. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. It's just like it was before the flood. Genesis 6 says that man's thoughts were on evil continually, running to evil. The way of peace they know not. How many times have we read this verse? This is Isaiah 59:8. The way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. See, all the peacemakers, all the diplomats, all the politicians, all the ruling class, they cry out, peace, peace. And there is no peace. There's no judgment in their goings. Their paths are crooked. Mr. Armstrong said in the booklet, governments promise peace, but they bring wars. They promise benefits for the people and then extract from the people the cost of the benefits plus excessive costs of government. Government promises are empty. The people are the pawns who fork over the money. In order to get part of it back, we fail to find in human government any knowledge of life's purpose or dissemination of the true values. All that there is more and more is just empty talk. Talk about peace. Talk about prosperity. And yet there is none. Just as Isaiah prophesied here in Isaiah 59, man's ceaseless work for peace, for prosperity, it's all been in vain. We're living in an upside-down world, and the more that you see leaders talking about peace, the more violence and division and bloodshed there is. As Mr. Armstrong said, when you take a cold, hard, realistic view of conditions and trends, they actually point to a fast-approaching world crisis. That's what the trends point to. And you can see it even in these bombshell revelations like the Panama Papers. How much more will be revealed in the weeks ahead? And how much more unhappy will the people become? How much more dissatisfied will people be with the ruling class as these revelations see the light of day? Verse 10 says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Mr. Armstrong wrote, today, as in ancient times, too many of those who seek offices of power over the people of cities, states, districts, or nations promise great benefits. We read this a moment ago. All the promises, they pose as public benefactors. And yet, really, what are their ambitions? Personal power, wealth, offshore accounts. I mean, in this passage here in Isaiah 59, and many other passages like it, God here is showing just how mankind is utterly, utterly helpless when it comes to governing himself, when it comes to governing fellow man. That's why Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come. Pray for another government. Pray for a perfect government. Pray for God's government. Well, in fact, that's referred to here in this same chapter. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal. As Mr. Armstrong said, the only hope of justice, of peace, of truth, of right solutions to all this world's problems, is the coming in power and glory of Christ to set up world government, right government, the government of God. That's the only hope. And I mean, this is the one hope that more and more people don't even believe. They don't even think this is a reality. They can't conceive of a world without all of these governments of men, without all of this dishonesty, without all of this corruption. It's just what we're so used to. We're so accustomed to seeing it. Now, the dissatisfaction is boiling over in some countries, for sure. But why won't more people look into the sure word of Bible prophecy and see that there is hope? There is hope for mankind. There is hope for this dying world. And that hope is Jesus Christ setting up world government. Right government. Perfect government. God's government. You can continue right into the next chapter, Isaiah 60. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you." Now, the immediate future for our people is very dark. We talk a lot about that on this program. But what a radiant future there is beyond that. What hope there is beyond the darkness of the days ahead. It says in verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." That's talking about a wonderful world, the world tomorrow. As Mr. Armstrong so often talked about, I mean, he named his television program by that very title, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. Or at least the program was The World Tomorrow. He had a book titled The Wonderful World Tomorrow and What It Will Be Like. What a wonderful time when that light will spread over all the earth. It says in verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Let's just notice one other passage here in Zechariah before we break. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. This speaks directly to the return of Christ. What is it, over 100 prophecies that speak directly about that blessed event? Verse 4, Zechariah 14 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." It's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. "And you shall flee to the valley," it says, "of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal, yea, you shall flee." Speaks of a great earthquake there. And then verse 7, "But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Eternal, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." It shall be light. I mean, light. Bright light is coming, spiritually speaking. A new day will dawn. Verse 9 says, "And the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Notice this. There's going to be one supreme leader, one supreme ruler on earth. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as he's called in Revelation. And his first action is to work alongside his army to forcibly put down every form of resistance against God's government. Why should there be so much resistance to this truth? Why should there be so much resistance to the establishment of this kingdom when Jesus returns? Well, it's because of man's stubborn nature. It's because of that carnal nature. It's because of that deceitful and wicked heart. It's because of that hostility, that built-in hostility, due to Satan's influence as the God of this world, that so many will fight against this, that so many resist against this. But God knows how to deal with rebellion. Verse 16, a little further down, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So the whole world, every nation, gets involved now finally in God's annual festivals, observing the Feast of Tabernacles, worshiping Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everyone educated in the perfect laws of God, in the ways of God, people no longer stumbling around, groping in the darkness, as it says in Isaiah 59, no longer blinded to God's purpose, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4. But here is a picture of everyone faithfully observing God's annual festivals, faithfully observing the weekly Sabbath. Here is a time when worldwide peace and prosperity will continue for 1,000 years. Well, he says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not and have no rain, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God says he'll punish those who disobey his commands. During the wonderful world tomorrow, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we see here how God will rule, how he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron, as it says in Revelation 19. He's going to use supernatural force to bring all the people of all the nations into humble obedience, humble submission before God's family government. Righteous government is coming. Perfect government is coming to this earth. A government without corruption. Can you envision it? Can you imagine it? It's going to happen when God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And when Jesus Christ goes to work to save mankind, to save him first from destroying himself, and then to bring all of mankind to salvation, to life in God's family, eternal life in the family of God. How much more practical and, well, to say nothing of how Bible-based this is, because it all comes out of the Bible. What I'm discussing with you or what I'm describing for you is from many, 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 many prophecies of God. What a far cry. The truth is from what's so commonly believed in the world today. How much more practical and hopeful this is, the truth of God, that is, as opposed to the false doctrines of going to heaven as the reward of the saved or the rapture or whatever else it is that men want to put in there. The truth, as revealed in the Bible, is that Jesus Christ is soon coming to this earth. And he's coming in power and glory. And he's coming to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he's not going to do all the ruling, all the governing, all the judging on his own. It's not going to be a one-man government, not at all. Jesus Christ is coming to set up a highly organized, thoroughly trained world government. That's what's coming. And it's coming soon. You can look at the state of the world today. You can look at the state of human governments today and know that we're drawing ever so close to this reality, the soon coming kingdom of Almighty God, set up on this earth by his Son, Jesus Christ. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, and the live stream's available at the trumpet.com website at kpcg.fm. As I said at the start there, don't forget to email us your thoughts, your feedback. We've read a few of those comments in recent programs. Very helpful, very enlightening, very encouraging. Send those responses to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Can you imagine a world without famine, disease, and pestilence? A world free of crime, war, and hatred? Man has tried throughout history to rid the world of these problems, but to no avail. Will man ever find the way to peace? The Bible speaks of a soon coming utopia in which God will finally bring us peace. It will be a world governed by God's law of love. Poverty, famine, illiteracy, and escalating violence will be reversed. The dry and barren lands of the world will be made fertile, and resources will be plenteous. Sickness and disease will be replaced by robust and prosperous living. The language barrier will be bridged, and an education in the true values of life will flourish the world over. Beyond this bleak, unhappy, present-day reality is this soon-coming future. Our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, is free at our website, thetrumpet.com. Download it or request it free today.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
So in the time that we have left, let's just look at a few of these basic prophecies revolving around the restoration of God's government on this earth. We'll stay here in the book of Isaiah, which we read from in the first segment. Isaiah 14. I mean, you talk about context. You have to really step back here and get the big picture. And it's all covered throughout the Bible. So much is revealed, even here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So here is discussed Lucifer, this great archangel created by God, stationed here on earth. And it says there that he had a throne. He had a throne from which he ruled. God gave him the responsibility to administer God's government over the earth. But he, as we know, he fell from that glory when he tried to exalt his throne, even above the throne of God in heaven. So here we find revealed that prior to the creation of man, as Mr. Armstrong taught in The Incredible Human Potential, Mystery of the Ages, angels indeed inhabited the earth, and God had set a throne on the earth, and he placed this mighty Lucifer on that throne to administer the government of God, but Lucifer rebelled against the government of God. And he deceived those angels who were assisting him, evidently one-third of the angelic creation. That's implied over in Revelation 12. But notice verse 14 here. It says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Moffat translation says, "I will rival the Most High." He wanted to rise above God. He wanted to rise above his own creator. Now, the important point to take away from this is that when Lucifer and the angels rebelled, God's government on earth was removed. The government on earth became that self-centered, angry, hostile, divisive government introduced by Satan the devil. A government based on the way of get. A government based on the way of selfishness, of greedy gain. Of me first, serve me. And then the others can have a few scraps, a few leftovers. Satan is still on the throne of this earth. Now, I know as I say that most people in this world today, if they were listening in right now, they would not understand that. They would not agree with that. They don't view this world as Satan's world. They see it as God's world. Even though the evidence just keeps piling high that this doesn't look like anything that God would create that would be of God's doing. The reason the world is the way it is because Satan is still on that throne and that man has been cut off from the tree of life, as you can read in Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. From the beginning, man rejected God's government. From the beginning, man rejected the revelation from God. Man rejected the truth of God. And when Adam and Eve made that decision, as Mr. Armstrong taught, the whole course of civilization was set. That course being the way of the devil, the way of selfishness, the way of deciding for myself what seems right in my own eyes. In making that decision, Mr. Armstrong said that God sentenced Adam and Eve and the human race that would come from them to 6,000 years of being cut off from God. And right now we're very near to the end of that 6,000-year period. And so we've got to peer into the prophecies of God to see what's coming next, to see what God has been preparing. Just go a few pages back to Isaiah chapter 9. It's not like God has been backpedaling the whole way, or that God was even caught off guard in the Garden of Eden. God's plan has been moving forward. Even as this world is falling apart, even as the governments of this world are being exposed for the corrupt institutions that they are, God's had a plan from the very beginning. Revelation 13 says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. They knew this was in the plan from the very beginning. And so Isaiah 9 here in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It's for us, it's for mankind. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." God says here, "For unto us, we human beings, a child was born." God has a plan. This child factors right into the midst of this awesome purpose. That child, of course, had to die first. He had to sacrifice himself. He had to become that sin sacrifice. He had to die so that we could all have a chance, so that we could all come out of sin, so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins could be purged and purified out of our existence, so that we could live anew with that resurrected life of Christ in us. But when he first came to this earth, of course, he also, besides being that lamb sacrifice, that perfect, unblemished lamb, he also qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. He qualified. Notice it says in verse 6, we just read it, "The government shall be on his shoulder." Verse 7 continues, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Does the Bible have anything to say about a coming world government? "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David." We've talked a lot about the throne of David on this program too. "And upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this, yes indeed. God in his zeal will bring this to pass. This is talking about God's family government ruling from a throne that God established in order to replace Satan's government on this earth. And it says here that when that government is in place, it's going to increase forever. There's going to be no end to the rule on David's throne. No end. It just goes on and on and on. Now, you look into the New Testament. Let's just notice a couple more verses. Luke chapter 1. These are all very basic verses that if you've read Herbert Armstrong's teachings, you're very familiar with these verses. Luke 1 and verse 31, it says, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Eternal God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." It's some of the same language that Isaiah used in chapter 9. This kingdom, this government, this rule on David's throne. It's in the Old Testament and the New. I mean, this should motivate us to dig into a number of other subjects, as well as what we're covering here today, not least of which is the subject of David's throne and where that throne is on the earth today. Because Christ is going to take over an actual throne and reign. It's not enough just to accept that he came and died for the sins of this world. He did do that. But how come so few understand these plain scriptures about a future world-ruling government? Jesus was born to be king. That's what this is saying here. How come so many want to spiritualize this away? How come so many don't even believe it? They might accept that he came in the flesh 2,000 years ago and that he died for our sins. But how come they won't accept that he was born to be king? How come they refuse to believe that he's returning to this earth? He's coming a second time. One final passage. Let's just read it. Read what it says in Acts 3 about this coming restitution of all things, the restoration of God's government on this earth. God restored it to his church in these latter days in order to prepare church members, in order to prepare the saints of God to fulfill, or rather to fill those positions of government that Christ needs under him. Read for yourself in John 14, the first few verses, about Jesus going away to prepare offices, to prepare those offices that the first fruits would fill, so that the family of God could expand, so that everyone in every nation, every nation that's been, well, that's been governed by corrupt leaders, to say the least, corrupt administrations, selfish and self-centered government administrations, every imaginable government created by men. Acts 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Eternal." A refreshing is coming. A revival is coming. It's going to be brought on, though, by the presence of Jesus Christ. By the presence of the Eternal, as it says there at the end of the verse. "And he shall send." This is after Jesus Christ had already died and was crucified and then resurrected. And verse 20 says, "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Written well after the crucifixion and resurrection, God will, though, send him again. And so this is what so many of the prophets wrote about and said would happen. Jesus himself said in John 14, if I go, I'm coming again. Luke wrote about it. The Apostle Peter wrote about it. The Apostle Jude wrote about it. The Apostle Paul referred to it probably a half a dozen times in just one book, 1 Thessalonians. John referenced it in the last chapter of the Bible. He quotes Jesus as saying, I'm coming quickly. And why is he coming? Why is he returning? Why is he returning to this earth? Verse 21 says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The heaven must receive him until the times of restitution of all things. That just means the restoring of something that had been taken away. Moffat even translates it as a great restoration. Something was taken away when Lucifer rebelled against the government of God. But there is a great restoration coming. There's a great awakening coming. And it's coming when God will send Jesus Christ to this earth, which before was preached unto you. It was spoken by the mouth of all of the holy prophets since the world began. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, as we put the finishing touches on yet another broadcast from beautiful Edstone, right here in the heart of England, in the Midlands region, just south of Birmingham. Send us your emails to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.